in the beginning, the Bible is the great story of God's relationship with humanity. So, you know, I think sometimes as we look at the scriptures and read the scriptures, it's important that we have kind of a goal or something that's set in front of us. And whenever we look at the scriptures, that it, God in relationship with humanity. So here we have God in relationship. See, sometimes the heathen, or as we'll see as we go through some of the Egyptians or the Grecian gods, you know, it's like the gods are created out of the sea or out of the mountains or, you know, out of those things. But we have here how that God is his primary part, his primary perspective, I guess, in creation was that he would have a relationship. Boom. The relationship with humanity. So we have this great story because God speaks and God creates. He creates with his language, he creates with what he says. And so it is the power of God's spoken word. So it's interesting, I mean, not interesting, but if we think about how that God wants us, he wants us to be in relationship with him. And if you're in relationship with him, you're communicating. God wants to communicate with us and through us to our world. So the challenge then is that we speak God's word to our world, to our life, and to the world around us. And the same creative power that is in God's voice, in God speaking, is the same creative power that the Holy Spirit speaks through us. Now, we're not God, but we certainly can create, you know, you think about people creating their problems, you know, they start and they create and they continue to build on their problems. And, you know, it's sad to say that, you know, just I'm thinking of just recently a man killed his former girlfriend. And, you know, it's like, how can you continue to escalate and escalate and escalate your anger and your frustration, because people can't find forgiveness, nor will they allow themselves to forgive. So they are creating a world in which there is no escape. They are creating a world in which the only escape is death. And it's sad that people don't have the ability to see beyond the difficulty and the trial and the desires that, you know, the human desires that people have, that, you know, well, they just, well, it just bothers me that someone would do that, go to those measures to destroy someone else's life. But God conversed with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know that God spoke with Cain and Abel. God spoke to Noah to warn him of the impending flood. God spoke to Abram and Ur of the Chaldees, calling him to be the father of the people of God. So God has spoken, and he has spoken to individuals. Well, God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, calling him to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And we know that God speaks to us. Now, through his word. God speaks to us through his word. So we need to know the word and allow God to use that word to speak to us. And the power of the Holy Spirit will bring truths out of the scriptures that will find their lodging in our heart. And so that place in our heart, it's like that scripture, God is speaking to me. And so we hold on to that scripture. We speak about that scripture. We speak about God working in our life and working through our life. So all these things are, you know, in place, and we are to know the word. You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from the bondage of sin and anxiety and, you know, all the garbage that goes on in life. Hebrews 1 summarizes the history of divine revelation. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So God spoke in times past through the prophets, but now Paul is saying, or the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that God speaks to us through his Son, through the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. So as God's great story spread throughout the world, then there are the scribes who transcribed the written word, the people who were moved by the Holy Spirit, scribes continue to translate these texts into various languages. So the great story then is not a product of human imagination. The product of the scripture is not an elaborated campfire story in which people are trying to outdo themselves and make grandiose statements, and then somebody finally wrote them down. That's not the scripture. So God the Creator. The first article of the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God as Father reveals him to be the source of all life, speaks of the relationship he wants to have with us, and we have come to know God through his creative acts. Paul says in Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning that God, just looking at creation, we can see the handiwork of God. God did not intend for people to worship the creation. God intended for people to worship the Creator. And people, individuals don't want to see beyond creation. Because if they see beyond creation, they see that they now have accountability. God has spoken to them. And, the word is, so then it adds a whole new dimension to it. So one other thing here in the lesson, it begins that talks about how the God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere present. God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. And one of the great statements that we don't often refer to or think of, God is present in the past, in the present, and in the future. To God, there is no remembering the past or seeing into the future. God knows what is. And to God, he is everywhere present at the same time. And that's not only in this one dimension of time around the world, but it's in all time from beginning to end. So that's how we can, when John is on the Isle of Patmos and he has the revelation of Jesus Christ and the tribulation period and the end times, God is revealing to John what's going to be out here in our future. So God is at work in all things. See, that's why I think it's important to allow the Word of God to speak to us and allow, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. And this is something that we've been talking about off and on for a while. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So giving thanks is an expected outcome of the present situation. We are giving thanks to God who is going to handle the outcome. Now, God is already present in the out here where we haven't made it yet. God is already present, so our faith is enabling us to see and to believe that God is going to do this. All right? Then another thing I came across for today's message was grumbling. Grumbling and complaining, I never knew this either. I mean, this is a good statement. I won't say I never knew it because there are very few things I have never known. That's a joke. I still haven't lost my humor. Grumbling and complaining, okay, is not so much, if we are grumbling and complaining, we are believing that God has lost control of our past and present. And if we really believe that, then God has lost control of our future. So grumbling and complaining feeds our doubts and feeds our fear that God cannot take care of tomorrow. That's why he calls for us to give thanks, because in the giving thanks, we know that God hasn't lost control of the present situation. So God, the Creator, his whole desire was to establish a relationship and communicate with us. So we have all of this going on. So, you know, we wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Why this happens? They'll know why. But he tells us to give thanks, knowing that he who is in our future, God who is in our present, our past, and our future, is his advice to us, okay? Okay, if you were going to, okay, God, you see into the future, what is your advice for us? You know, let's you know, people, what do the stars say to us, you know? Now, what does God's word say to us about our future? Yeah, they can't talk, no. We just interpret them. But it's interesting that the heavens were put in place as a sign. Okay, these things are all signs to us of God and his creation and his love for us to communicate with us. He used the Star of Bethlehem to stir the Magi to come from their far country and find Jesus. Okay, so all of these things speak to us in a way that, tell us what's going on. The farmer and his son were out camping, and the son was a brilliant scientist, and the farmer was taking him out camping, and while they're out there, the father wakes up and says, "Son, what do you see?" He says, "Oh, I see the stars of the heaven and the magnificence of God. I see the creation, the creative act of God in the dimensions of the placement of the stars and the moon. And I see the handiwork of God in all of this." And then the son says to the father, "Well, what do you see?" "Well, somebody stole our tent." I thought that was funny. I guess I'm not supposed to laugh at my own jokes. Okay. But so we all have different ways of seeing things. All right. And then we go to verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now, it's important. Okay, there, the creation of the stars and the sun and the moon don't happen till, I think, verse 4. So what is the light? It is the immanence of God. You know, whenever we talk about the, in heaven, there'll be no need for stars, the moon or the stars and so on, because God will be the light of the heaven, you know, of the new Jerusalem, of the heavens and the earth. Well, he was the light of the creation. So, then we move to verse 7. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God said, 'Let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And so it was. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Those seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. It's it's interesting that ancient humans had many, many myths about creation. And the common belief of many gods was the polytheistic idea that there were many different gods. You know, when Paul went to Rome or Athens? He went to one of those places, the Greeks must have been Athens, that they had gods to everyone, you know, they had these statues of gods, and then there was a podium with nothing on it, and that's to the unknown god. They just want to make sure they had their bases covered, because they didn't want to make some unknown god angry. Well, Paul says, I'm here to talk about the unknown god, you know, the god of the heavens and the earth. And they created these myths, and the gods were associated with the sea, the land, and the storms, and they offered sacrifices to these gods when, you know, if there was a drought, they would even offer their children as sacrifices in order to get to appease the gods that they had created. But God is a monotheistic God. There's only one God, and he is the source of life, and he is the creator of life. As we move through the 6 days of creation, it demonstrates the orderliness of creation. The Hebrew term yom is translated as day. Some insist day is a literal 24-hour day, and creation occurred over a period of 6 literal days. Others suggest day is a long period of time or an age. The creation story explains God's supremacy over the creation and destructions and destructs the gods of the ancient mythology. Thought I'd read that. So there are different in the Christian realm. There are many. There are a couple of different views of creation. I have my own. I created my own creation. My idea is, remember, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and then it goes on in verse 2 that God, you know, it's like he recreated. So there's like a timeline or a difference between the old earth and the new earth. And when Satan was cast out of heaven, he was cast out of heaven, came to earth, and he destroyed the old order, which would have been the dinosaurs and the ancient times. And then we have God, as it were, recreating the heavens and the earth. It's just a thought. I've never met anybody that likes it, but that's kind of how I read into it. What's that? Yeah, you know? Yeah, it fits. I mean, you know, because in Genesis, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's a great gap. And so the earth, you know, God created. My conclusion is, why would God create chaos? That's in verse 2. Why would God create chaos? You know, let's create chaos. You know, let's just blow this whole planet up. He created and he has it in place. All right, he has it in place, and we go from there. And then there's this Satan coming down, and the destruction that comes from him being kicked out of heaven, and he wants to destroy the place that God has created for his people. So anyhow, we'll move on. So on the first day, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. Sun, moon, and stars were not created till verse 4. But we have in verse 1, let there be light. So again, the light is about God. Then on day 2, there's the decree of the separation of the earth and sky. Day 3, God created the separation of the seas from the land and grass and herbs and trees. Day 4, God created, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Rotation of the earth. It's in the Egyptian They have, what is it, Antum Ra. He's the guy that has the body of a human, and he has the head of an eagle, and he has the sun between his vestments. And it is he is the supreme creator. You know, so it's just people looked at creation, and you know, they saw the sun going down, and so they didn't know if it was going to come up. So they had to be attentive, because if they didn't do the right things, the sun wasn't going to come up the next day. You know, and it was like you're expecting the sun to stay around 24 hours a day. Well, no, it goes down, and while there's a problem going on here, there's sin in the camp, and they would have all kinds of sacrifices. Still came up, yeah. So the human logic is, well, I killed my kids to when the sun went down, the sun came up. That must work. Let's kill more kids. I mean, you know, let's build bigger statues. We have greater gods. So anyhow, the Egyptian sun god was Atum Ra, the human body with the head of an eagle crowned by the sun. That's the Atum Ra. So anyhow, we'll move on. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Then we move 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. One of the things that so as we look at the inspired creation story, that God created us in his image and in his likeness, and we look, well, does God look like me? Not really. But he is, Jesus said that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He is the spirit. So God is a spirit, and so the spirit is the breath of life. And, you know, in the commentary it had that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, it said that it was the kiss of life. That when he breathed into Adam, it was the kiss of life. And I thought, wow. And the same thing with Eve, that he breathed into her the kiss of life, and that we have been a living soul ever since. And so that, and the idea is that God, who is eternal, created us in his image, that we are created in the image of the eternal God, and that the life that he has given cannot die. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they refused to obey the law. They refused to obey the one command, don't eat of the tree. And it goes on that, you know, if you look at the failures after the garden, that Adam and Eve, they didn't get it, that they were here to take care of the entire place, and they only had one commandment, and don't eat of the tree. And they had a tree of life where they could have lived forever, that was there, but they didn't eat of that because they couldn't grasp who God is and what he was doing there. And the same thing after Noah, that, you know, Noah failed too. You know, he gets off the ark, and rather than rejoicing that he's still alive, he goes and gets drunk, you know. So, you know, he just like, you know, what a waste. Oh, I'm through this. God almost killed me. You know, that was a failure. And, you know, God did all that. But then we move to verse 1 of chapter 12, and the Lord said to Abraham. So God now is talking again, because God spoke to Adam and Eve, God spoke to Noah, and they couldn't listen. They couldn't grasp what God was trying to tell them. And in our lives, God speaks to us through the Word, the Scriptures. God speaks to us through creation. God speaks to us every day about his life and his love and his ability and his wanting to speak with us through the Scriptures. You know, that you'll never alone, that I will lead you and guide you, that, you know, all the steps of the righteous person are ordered by the Lord, that, you know, God has all this stuff under control, and he's speaking those things to us. You know, it's some people aren't listening. They don't get it. And that's kind of like Adam and Eve, and that's kind of like Noah. But Abraham, God says, get out of your country. Move away from that. Move away from those people. And Jewish tradition has it that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And so he made idols and sold them for a living. And God says to Abraham, get out of there because that's not who I am. My interpretation. That he's telling Abraham to get out of the idol maker's community, his idol maker's home, and go to a place that I will show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. So God, what? He is speaking to humanity. And he's saying that that God will bless. God will bless. God will bless. You know, I was surprised to read that 88 times the word bless, blessing, is in the book of Genesis. In creation, God's desire is to bless creation. That's us. God's desire is to bless our lives and to that we might find fulfillment in it. We'll go on. Isaac, child of laughter. This is Genesis 21. Each one of these sections could be their own lesson, but they put them all together. So, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, spoke again. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. So whenever the Lord visited Sarah, he had told her, this is kind of important, when she overheard that God had promised to Abraham that she was going to have a child, she laughed. You're got to be kidding me. And what did they call him? Their son that she laughed at, they called him laughter. is that an oxymoron? What a change, you know, that you're laughing at the promise and the answer to the promise you call laughter. God has a way of just making it turn around. But the fulfillment of the promise made their life filled with joy and happiness. Jacob wrestled. What else? All right. Verse 26. And he said, let me go. Okay. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Okay. Now, like Sarah before her, Rebekah was barren. So you have these two women who are, you know, here are the heirs of God's promise, and both of them are unable to have children. And so they were not able to fulfill the promise of God. And see, this is where we have a challenge, is that we think we are the ones who are to fulfill the promise of God in our life. God is the one who will fulfill the promise in our life. You know, it isn't a promise that God gives to us and he says, now, David, you go out and work until you make this happen. Well, you have to work, but you still have to believe. We are part of the answer to every prayer that we pray, but we are not the only answer. We are not the only one responsible for making it work. God is the one. And so so Isaac and Rebekah has twins, Jacob and Esau, these two guys fought all the time, even while they were in their mother's womb. And Jacob is the one of promise, because his name, he's a deceiver. If you read the life of Jacob, you know, he deceived his brother, he deceived his father, he deceived his brother from his inheritance, he deceived his father-in-law, Laban, And, you know, finally he recognizes, somewhere in here, Jacob recognized his life of deceit endangered his posterity, and he needed the blessing of God. So in our lives, we have to reach the point of where we see, in this case, he had to reach the point where he saw that what he was doing as a deceiver was going to destroy him. That's where we have to, whenever we're doing something wrong, we have to come to the realization if we keep doing the same thing that we've always done, we'll continue to destroy what God's plan is for our life. And that's what we see here with Jacob. And so Jacob wrestled with God and the angel in verses 28 and 29, and he prevailed with the angel, and his name was changed to Israel. His name was changed from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, prince with God. I think that's what it is, the prince of God. So we have this change because of a realization. So it's just like us confessing that we've sinned, and God, we need forgiveness for our sins, or we need the strength of God to help us, and so we need to wrestle with the promise. And so Jacob and Esau, and Esau, is his descendants are the Edomites, and the Edomites are the later on after Jacob and Esau, they split up, and their families become huge. The Edomites refuse to help the Israelites, and you know, even though they're, well, they're nieces and nephews, and they refuse, and that's that the Edomites are the people of Petra. So the children of Israel, God would continue to struggle with them, just like Jacob. You know, deceiver, you know, God, they were struggles. And so the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob and his sons, were also struggling. And Jacob's best son is Joseph, and we have to quit. So Joseph, he was the favored son of Jacob, and he is the son that received the tunic of the robe of many colors. And his brothers were jealous, and they sell him as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. And there again, we see the transition of going through problems to bring us to a point of where God wants us to be. Joseph was sold as a slave, and in that society, in that time, he was forever branded as a slave. But God arranged through Potiphar's house and through his running of the prison and interpreting dreams, God provided a path for him to go to the palace and be second in command of Egypt. Whoever dreamt that something like that would happen? Esther, to those of you who, if you watched it on TV last night, it was on, or was it Friday night? Friday night. Oh, it was, and I missed the encore. Oh, it's on again tonight. All right, but anyhow, we need to break. But the way that God can arrange things, and what was in Joseph's heart? Joseph's heart was not against his brothers who sold him. Joseph's heart was that he recognized in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He gave thanks for what he could not understand. And everything he attempted to do seemingly failed or caused him to go back to square one, give thanks. And going back to square one a couple of different times, going to prison, and going and rising to power, eventually brings him to a position of second in command of Egypt. One of the greatest, you know. And so here's a slave who had no rights and no future, and in a few years, he ends up second in command because God has a purpose. And Joseph's life was about giving thanks to God, and he forgave his brothers and brought his family down and took care of them in Egypt. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for how that you watch over and keep us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to move in our hearts and lives by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not done.